Good morning. This morning I get the opportunity, the privilege to preach this morning. I might want to warn you up front that you might want to, if you're writing down the scriptures, you might want to write fast because I have a lot of scriptures this morning. So to prevent those dead pauses where I'm looking them up, I printed them all out. So trying to make it where I don't have my fat fingers don't slow things down too much. This morning, first of all, thank you, Phil, for that song. That song you just led is it always gets me right down in here. So thank you for that. I think it does blend everybody else too. It's just Jesus knows what we need, and that song just means a lot to me. So this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about pressing on to the goal. Our passage this morning that this comes from is in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14. Got to get my eyes out of here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. A lot of times, Paul points out in a lot of different ways, pointing to the future, pointing to that prize. And even in this reading, though, Paul tells us that he doesn't always... He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He doesn't understand everything that God's got planned. He doesn't understand every piece of it. But he tells us that this one thing I do know is I have to press on. I have to press forward. I have to press for that mark. And so we need to live in a constant state of readiness. We need to live in a state where we want to be like Christ. We want to be like Christ, and that we're following forward, looking to the future, looking for that home in heaven. And so there are a lot of goals that each of us need to put into our existence, into our life, things that we need to look at and make a part of our lives. Because when we seek that goal, when we seek heaven, it's not just one thing. It's not just, you know, the denominational world would have us believe that you just have to say the sinner's prayer and invite Jesus into your heart and everything's good. And that's not the way it is. We have to press on to the goal, just as Paul says here. So I have five main goals. Y'all will have your own. There's some other ones that I could add. But there are five goals that I want to talk about this morning. And before I do that, I do have something that came up this morning since I got here at church this morning. This morning, this is a lesson in and of itself. This morning when they come in the back door, I had the pleasure of a little girl taking my hand and walking me out here. And I couldn't help but think about when Paul said, become as little children, and how they're so trusting. And that's a lesson in and of itself. But I thought I'd share that. Some of our little children here, and this wasn't my granddaughter. This was one of the other little girls here that just grabbed my hand and led me right in. I said, wow, that's you can't help but admire little children and their trustfulness. And sometimes we get calloused. So I just thought I'd bring that out. That's a whole lesson another day. Kind of wish that's the one I was preaching. That would have been a good one. But this morning we're talking about goals. So let's turn to... and like I said, I'm going to go through these rather quick as far as looking them up. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And what we're going to be talking about, the first goal of living is to live a Christ-like life. To live a Christ-like life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We should be seeking those things that are above. our affections, they also need to be there. And so when we're seeking to be Christ-like, when we're seeking those things above, we may ask, why? Why should I seek to be like Christ? And of course, the Bible answers any question we got. And so one thing we want to consider that there was a price paid for the church. And it wasn't one that we can pay. There was a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have found, which ye of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And it goes on to point out that that purchase price was his blood in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he points out one more thing to consider when we think about being Christ-like. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Christ paid that price, and he was the only one that could do it because he was perfect. He was without blemish. None of us can claim that. None of us can be worthy to pay that price for the church. So when we're living a Christ-like life, one of the reasons that we want to do that is because he paid the price. Also consider some of the steps that he left for us. He left us, he told us what he wanted us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow after his steps." He told us, follow him, follow his example. But that wasn't the only steps he left for us to follow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this is Paul writing. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We're all following Jesus, but we'll meet people in our lives like Paul that are living a Christ-like example. We can look to those people to better ourselves, to learn how to walk that life. You know, when I was young, I didn't always think about, you know, well, I'll rephrase it. I did look to people. But we got to look and see the good. We got to look and see what's Christ like. We got to compare it to what the Bible says. And so often we want to follow everything they do, but none of us are perfect. Even Paul wasn't perfect, and he says so. But we need to understand that. And then also in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Not only do we follow Paul, you know, not only do we follow Jesus, but there'll be other people in our lives, just like in Ruth's case, where she followed Naomi, that can help us along the way. We need one another, and that's the point of the thing. We need to follow the good examples that we see other people. Because, you know, I'll tell you from a man's point of view, sometimes that woman has a whole lot better ideas than I do. They give us ways to follow Christ that we might not think of. Sometimes they help us with the compassionate side of life, and it helps us to know what people need. It helps us follow. Jesus had all of this. He had the ability to know what people needed. Sometimes our wives can help us with that piece. But consider the steps that we should follow. Following is the steps. And then there's one other thing that when we're talking about being Christ-like, consider the mind that Christ had. We need to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to strive to have the mind that Jesus had. And he leaves us lots of stuff to look at to get there. It's not just like we got to guess at it. Proverbs 23, verse 7 gives us a little bit of an idea. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." As men, as women, as people, we tend to want to follow our hearts. That's not what we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow God's mind, Jesus' mind. Sometimes our heart is saying something entirely different than what this book says. And so when we're following, when we want Christ's mind, we can't depend on our hearts to get us there. We have to use the Bible to know God's mind. And then also, he doesn't just leave us stranded about our thoughts, about what we should be thinking about, what's in our mind. He gives us an example in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Basically, it's some themes that we should be putting in our mind. These are the things you should be thinking about. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what we should be thinking about. Not what is in our hearts, but what is in the book. And he gives us a theme, a way to, a thought pattern to develop. And none of this stuff comes quickly to us. But, you know, we have to go back to the book and sometimes put these things up on a wall somewhere and just look at it every day. So the first part of pressing on to the goal is trying to the goal of living a Christ-like life. The second part of that is press on to the goal of living by faith. Not only do we want to live like Christ, we want to live by our faith, not by our sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that we should live by faith and not by sight. Not by our sight. And that's the bad thing about printing. He said, might have got one I left out. So that's okay. But that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Live by faith and not by sight. And the Bible speaks a lot about faith. And not everything in the Bible is speaking about the faith we should have. The Bible speaks about weak faith. It speaks about little faith, much faith, great faith, strong faith. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about different kinds of faith. But the faith we want is saving faith. And so we'll see several examples of saving faith to put as our goal. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." We have to have that faith, and we have to have that saving faith. We have to understand that our faith is what gets us where we need to be. It's not just I believe that God's there. I have faith that I'm going to do what he says. It's a saving faith. It's a faith that is unshakable, and we're going to believe what he says. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, it's also a living faith. It's personal, it's purposeful, and it's profitable. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And Paul's talking about this living faith. He knows that right now, he says, if I die, it's gain for me. I'm going to heaven. He knows that. But he knows that God's still got work for him to do. And that's where we're all at. We're here. God's still got work for us to do. So our faith needs to be a living faith. It needs to be a faith that's personal, and purposeful and profitable. We need to make ourselves go to work and do what God wants us to do. Make our faith count. And then our faith is also supposed to be an act of faith. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's an act of faith. It's not in vain. The Lord tells us it is not in vain. There'll be days. There's days that this life can get us down. We're all old enough to have had some bad days. And those days when we get down and we just don't see any way out of whatever it is we're in. We're in a predicament, good, bad, mostly bad. And if you've got some age to, you know that you just got to keep on keeping on. You got to put one foot in front of the other, like the little song at Christmas goes. But you got to put one foot in front of the other. You just got to keep going on. And that's the way our Christian faith is. It's you can't just give up. When the road gets a little tough and you get some burden in life, you can't say, well, God, give up on me. He didn't. God's there. We can't give up. We got to keep seeking God, keep trying to have that faith in God and stay busy. You know, that's what Paul did. You think about all the things that happened to Paul in his life, but he didn't let that slow him down. He stayed busy. He didn't have time to dwell on those bad things because he was too busy moving on to the next thing. And that's what we got to do. We just got to move on to the next thing, because our faith, if we're busy and we're living by faith, we're going to be too busy to worry about what happened yesterday. We're going to be busy thinking about what can I do tomorrow. And that's what we're working on. Our faith makes us stronger as we get older and as we move towards those goals that we're pressing on to. Another goal that we need to look at is press on to the goal of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we need to see that we need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. God's word is a precious gift. We just read that in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it's a precious gift that he gives us. And the word is precious. In 1 Samuel 3, 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Even in the Old Testament, they recognized that God's word, what God said, is precious. It's not just something that's a law and we got to, you know, it's not something that's just a checklist. It's precious. It's, when something's precious to us, we take care of it. We follow it. We protect it. And it becomes a part of us. Now, another thing about the word, in order to be a doer, we have to receive that word. In verse 21, it talks about receiving. It says, and receive the meekness, with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We have to receive it into our hearts, into our souls. We can't just read it. We have to actually take it in, absorb it. I know in school a lot of times it looked like, especially when I was in the older years, looked like I was learning through things through osmosis. You know, I would be half asleep in class, but I still would learn things. You have to bring it in somehow. However you learn best, You got to get it into yourself. You got to receive the word. And then God's word will save and bless us. We see that in verses 21 and 25 that we just read. And also in Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God's word, it will save and bless us. A lot of times Paul makes a reference to running a race or, you know, pressing on to the goal like we're talking about in our lesson today. And a lot of y'all know me. I've taken up doing a lot of running and exercise in the last 5 or 6 years. And some days you get up and you just don't want to do it. You just got that feeling, you know what, I think I can skip today. And I guess as a human, that's all good. But I have noticed something over the last 5 or 6 years. If I develop that attitude, I start losing things. I start not being able to run as far, or not running as fast. If I don't get out there and do it regular, like every day, every other day, if I don't keep it up, I start going backwards. And that's part of pressing on that Paul's talking about, is keep up the good work. I also have found out that when we're working together, we work better. You know, I have a training partner. Jessica gets out there and works with me every day. And she pushes me. And she's way faster than me, but that's another story. But anyway, you have to have someone to push you. And that's what we do as a church. We when we're doers of the word, we need support. We need people to help us. So the Christian life, just like running, you have to work at it every day, and you have to have help. So that's part of pressing on to that goal, is we press along together. It's not, none of us are going to get there by ourselves. We have to work together. We have to do it together. So that's another piece of it. We have to be supremely committed. The next goal is to press on to the goal by being supremely committed. We need to be committed to that church that Christ died for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put forth all enemies under his feet. Christ died for the church. He's going to put those enemies. He's already put death at his feet. He's given us a path to heaven. And so when we think about being committed to the church, we think about some of the reasons why. Number one, the church is unique. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. It's unique. It's the only one. It's the one God chose for us to be in order to go to heaven. Another thing is that the church is loved. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And down in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is loved. The reason that we want to be committed to the church is because Christ is committed to us. He's committed to the church. Just like a husband and wife are committed to one another. Only more so, because he's divine. So that's another reason, because he loves us. And the third reason that we want to be committed to the church is because the church is right. The church is right. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the organization of the church. It's the way God wants it. It's got deacons and elders and all of the things that goes into a church when we read about in the Bible. That's what you find in the church. It's organized right. It's right in purpose. In Ephesians chapter 10, verse 10 through 12, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained all an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So it's purpose, trust in Christ, to serve God, to serve Christ. In worship, in Acts 20, verse 7, we're right in our worship. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We worship the way God told us to worship. Another reason that we should be committed. And also our doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You notice that a lot of the passage I just read mentions the relationship between marriage and the husband and the wife, and comparing the church to that. And when we're talking about having a goal of commitment, as far as here on this earth, what more committed relationship do we have to look at it than a husband and a wife? You know, now we're committed to our children, but that husband and wife connection is even better, even stronger. And our commitment will continue to grow if we love it. If we love one another, if we love the church, our commitment grows. That's part of the way God made us. That commitment, even in the early days, might be hard. You might do it out of habit. But if you're committed, the love will come. The love will grow. The love will follow. And it'll make us that much stronger. When we're not committed, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We're setting ourselves up to not succeed. We're setting ourselves up to not go to heaven. There's no other place to go. That's the only place we can commit it to. If we want to go to heaven, we have to be committed to what the Bible says, to what the church is. So that commitment. And then the last goal I have this morning, is we need to press on to the goal by striving to save your family. That's a goal that we all need. I appreciate Jimmy's prayer when he talks about a wife's hand to hold. And you know, that's a big part of it for us men. We need, just like everybody else, we need help. In Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And then 2 John 2 says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." We want our children to be saved. That's why we have them. Not the only reason, but at the end of the day, as parents, our number one goal is to save our families, to save our children, to teach them the right thing. So in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Each family has to study God's word. We might all do it a little bit different, but God needs to be a part of your family if you want your children to follow, if you want your family to be saved, not just your children, your wives, your husbands. We need to put God first, and God in the Bible needs to be part of our family. It is the father's responsibility, the teaching of the word, and the deeds that we, you know, we set the tone as the leaders of the families. We set the tone. We need to set the example of following God. Now, our wives have that lead also. And we, as a group, as a parenting group, we share that responsibility to raise our children. Also, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we have to be engaged in the Lord's work. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be a part of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like Manet who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy's not his natural son, but Timothy was a son to him. And the two work together hand in hand. And families, if we pass on that godly nature, that godly person we are to our families, to our sons, our daughters, that's, you know, whether it's the missionary field, whatever it is, we need to be that way. I think of the Martins and think about the whole time they were over in the Fijis until their children were grown and some of them got bad health. their families were there. You know, they worked as a team. Him and his wife still work as a team. That family connection just makes, they're both engaged in serving God. Everybody has different talents, different things, but as a family, we need to be engaged together in serving God. You know, not just the husband, not just the wife. Everybody's got to be involved. And so the Christians' families, that they have to be bound together with love. They need to serve the same God. They need to strive for the same goals. And they need to obey the same standards. When a family works together, they're much stronger than when each one does his own thing. So, and that includes the church here. When we're a family and we're working together, we're much stronger. We can accomplish much more together than alone. Now, these goals, you know, when we're pressing on to the goal that Paul's talking about, we all have a lot of work to do. It's not easy sometimes. We have to just keep going forward and moving forward. But a lot of times when we look at our lives, we get discouraged. We have to step back and pray about it and leave it with God.